Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with everyone today. It is Thursday. It is spring. It is Purim. It is a day of great days. In fact, the Word of God says right here in verse 20 of Esther chapter 9, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar, which is today, and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. Well, we want to wish you a very good day today. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. You're listening to The Watchman on the Omega Radio Network. Joining me is Patricia Joy Xavier. Good morning, Patricia Joy.
Good morning. This is a day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it, regardless of circumstances. Matters not. It is a day of great joy and happiness because the Lord is ours.
Amen. Patricia, you know, there's a very special passage of Scripture, because for the people that know the Lord, for people that know God through Jesus Christ, I mean, come on, what an amazing journey you and I have been on. And just think what our lives would be like without Yeshua, without Jesus, without faith in God, without the hope of heaven and eternal life. Think about what life would be like without Jesus. I've been there, so have you. It's not that great, especially when there's no future hope. And God has designed his people to go through the storms of life and to bring a testimony to him. God has designed his people, fashioned them so that they can stand in the midst of the storm, that they will be shaken, unmoved by the events going on. And yet, God, kids, that you are my temple, you are my ecclesia, you are my church, you are my bride, you are my body, and I am in the midst of you, which is absolutely amazing. And when you go through the storms of life, I'm going to go with you. And ladies and gentlemen, storms all around us, but today in our hearts, it is a day of feasting and joy. And yet, the prophet Jeremiah had something to say, Patricia, about this very moment that we're in. And I'm going to get into it in just a little bit, but your thoughts?
Well, I can't imagine a life without Jesus anymore. I once lived it, and everything went wrong in my life, no matter how hard I tried to make it right. In fact, I tried in the what you would call a supernatural manner. I went into the occult to find out if I can have a good and wonderful life. But you know what, folks? That didn't work either. Until I found Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, everything changed and everything went just absolutely perfect.
Amen.
Well, let's not say perfect. Let's say right.
Well, it was perfect when you
but
married
it's
me.
Getting, oh, yeah, absolutely.
I mean, that's when life went into
that
perfection.
Was the beginning of
or
perfection.
Or was I the stone of your perfection?
Both.
And
I think we marry one another just to rub and also to make life worthwhile in that rubbing when we see the wonderful beauty that comes out from it. God knows what he's doing. He started in the garden.
You know, Patricia, you and George W. Bush, I think, went to the same school. You make up your own words. You say worthwhile. And I think, was this a wild or is it worthwhile? Is it worthwhile or worthwhile? What is it? Are you saying that this has been a wild ride?
It's been worth the wild.
It's been worth the wild. There it is. All right. So as we are rejoicing today, as we are looking at what's going on, you know, over in New Zealand, they have now, Patricia, you read about this, I'm sure, the Prime Minister of New Zealand has put a ban on semi-automatic weapons. And one cannot help but think that there is a global movement to disarm the planet, to put the weapons in the hands of the oligarchy, you know, of elites at the top of this pyramid, so to speak, so that they could rule the world, which is a biblical concept. That's exactly what's going to happen. And when people receive the mark of the beast, they're probably going to receive things that are going to give more power to the oligarchy. At least that's the way that I see it. And so the wild man is on the loose. We're going to see much more of the events that we saw going on in New Zealand and what we've seen since 9/11, I believe we're going to see an escalation of trouble. And I'll show you in the Word of God why I believe that. But here's an interesting prophecy. And I just want to stand back. And this has to do with Jeremiah in his generation. And listen to the intensity of his prophecy towards Israel, God's people, right? And I want to read out of Jeremiah chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that beget them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their fathers or for their mothers. Thou shalt not also, listen to this, thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Now, Patricia, I find that to be part of an amazing prophecy. And as I continue it in just a little bit, it has such a connection to Revelation chapter 18. And God is telling the people through the prophet Jeremiah in that generation, don't go to the house of mourning and lamentation, and don't go to the house of feasting and joy. And yet today, when we go back to Purim and we remember in the days of Esther, this is a day of joy and gladness. And so what is God really saying to his people living on the planet at this time when we see, and you'll see why the judgment's coming, all the negativity that's around us? Look at Nebraska. Look at Missouri right now. Look at the trouble that we've had. You know, it just is nonstop crises, nonstop crises, nonstop judgment upon the nation. And we're seeing, et cetera. So what is God saying to his people right now? Don't go to the house of mourning and lamentation. You're going to see people dead in the open fields. And don't go to the house of feasting and joy, because I'm going to turn it into sorrow. That is a Revelation 18 prophecy. Your thoughts?
Well, we know that the Lord says, I am a God of peace. God brings peace. The Lord Jesus Christ paid a price that we may have peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I don't think we could ever imagine life without Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no peace, no assurance, no true love, no eternal hope. Without Jesus, there is no light in the darkness. Can you imagine being inundated with nothing but darkness, meaning no truth, no wisdom, no understanding, living like animals? The Christless life is a lifeless life. But think about God. We thank him. We don't have to imagine what life would be without Jesus because of the cross that we received for ourselves. We have life, hope through Christ. You know what the apostle said, the apostle John? He said, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. 1 John 5:12. I love that scripture. I really do. Life, and more abundantly.
Okay, so in other words, In our dispensation of men and women of faith, we have to keep in mind that we are citizens of heaven, that we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we have come to Mount Zion, which is a kingdom thought in the book of Hebrews. And again, for every born again person, now we're not talking about religious spirits. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about religious people in the sense of I go to church, therefore I'm religious. No, the life of a true New Testament believer is one that has been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Spirit, understands the blood, the cross, and understands that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but now we have been resurrected into the light and glory of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We now are led by the Holy Spirit, and when we see things going on in the earth, we are not to be distracted by them or influenced by them or touched by them. We are a kingdom people. Jesus was the greatest example of what was going on in the world of his day, and there was turmoil in Rome, and there was turmoil in Israel because of the Roman occupation, and there was all kinds of stuff going on, and even in religion, in politics, in government. And yet Jesus just manifested the glory of heaven to the people of his day and brought healing and life. And yes, a persecution did follow the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ against the church, the fledgling church. And yet God blessed it so mightily with the Holy Spirit's power. And every individual was called to kingdom. And so that the things of this world are strangely dim, they were to set their mind on things above, not on things of the earth. They were to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. And so there's a whole paradigm here. There's a dimensional shift in the thinking of one who's been born again, who has the mind of Christ, so that when we look at the things of the world, we don't get afraid like the rest of the world will. We don't get offended like the rest of the world will. We don't let our love wax cold like the rest of the world will, because many in religion are going to go through that very experience. Many saints are going to fall away, Patricia. So how do we maintain our course as born-again spirits in the time that we're living in?
Well, you know what you're talking about there? You're talking about an independent spirit that does not depend on God. And God created you and I, and we are dependent on him even for the next beat of our heart. Have we ever thought of that, body of Christ, or people who are listening in? For the next beat of your heart, you have to depend on him. He created you. In other words, you aren't independent from God, whether you want to be or not. Even if you think you are, most of all, someday you're going to die and face him. And what good will your independent attitude be for you then? I hope you're listening to what I'm saying. The Bible says we will all stand before God's judgment seat. That's Romans 14:10. We're all going to stand there and give an account for our lives.
And Patricia, if we would judge ourselves now, we would not be judged, right? And because we are standing and we are rightfully judging ourselves in the light of Scripture, we're allowing the light of the Word of God to shine in our hearts to expose the darkness within us so that we can confess what the Word of God reveals and we could repent from what we have confessed, our sin.
Amen to that. And instead of turning our back on God and assuming we don't need Him, folks, we need to turn to Christ more fully than we ever have before. And by faith, declare our dependence on Him and let other people know about it. Let them see it. Let them see it in your spirit, and both for your life right now and for eternity. It's not just for what's happening on the earth right now. It's also for eternity. You need Him, and you need His protection. Psalms 91, read it. It will tell you all about what His protection for you would be in the times in which we're in. So let's ask Him to use our abilities for His glory, because the Bible says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This, what we're doing right now, honey, it's already been prepared in advance for us to do.
Yeah, absolutely. What a great word of exhortation. Now, I'm thinking to bring some perspective to what we're talking about today is go back to the days of Esther, to the day of Purim, when all of the Jews were to be slaughtered, but it turned around and they wound up slaughtering 75,800. If I tally up the numbers properly in the book of Esther, they slaughtered 75,800, and that was a day of joy and rejoicing. So the joy and the rejoicing was that the nation of Israel was not destroyed and wiped out and slaughtered from the face of the earth, but it turned on their enemies, and their enemies being slaughtered, it was a time of rejoicing. Now, they are told in the Jewish community that they're to remember Purim every year throughout their generations and to make it feast and joy. Now, you and I do not have to wait for a particular day to have feasting and joy. You and I who have been born again need to understand that we feast on the Word of God every day, that the opportunity to have joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is something that's supposed to be born in our lives, that we walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in the natural world, we kind of force ourselves to be happy and joyful, because the Bible says that one time a year you got to be feasting and joyful when it comes to Purim. And there are other days where the call has gone out as well. And so people were to acclimate themselves to that feast and make it joyful and happy. And, you know, a baby's born into the earth, make it happy and joyful. But the joy of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, Patricia, that's an ongoing inward reality for one that's born again, that you don't need any particular thing or event or day, that you can be feasting on the Lamb of God daily, rejoicing in salvation. It is a possibility, is it not?
Absolutely. You see, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we have Him, we have uninterrupted strength. I like that. And think about that for a moment. Isn't it true that the worst part of living as a lost soul in a broken world is just the sheer emptiness of it all? I can do things to occupy my time. I can find enough to eat. I can find a place to sleep. But if I'm doing all this in a vacuum, if I'm doing all this surrounded by emptiness, emptiness of meaning, emptiness of hope, emptiness of anything that really matters, what then does matter?
Amen. So let's put it in further perspective. I'm reading out of Jeremiah chapter 16. There was a woeful pronouncement upon the people of Israel to the degree that in verse 10, they cry out and it came to pass, or the prophet Jeremiah says, and it shall come to pass when you shall show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God. That's kind of like people today saying, what have we done? I mean, why would God bring judgment? Why would God bring wrath? What are you guys talking about? Why would God do that? Well, verse 11, then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods and have served them and have worshiped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall you serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Now, God's desire is to give favor to his people, but their sins were so gross. And I look at this way back in Jeremiah's day. I know we're in a new covenant, but God is must be looking at our nation right now, a Judeo-Christian nation, thinking, you know, I see what you guys are doing. I am not unaware of what's going on in your country. And I believe that what was said to Jeremiah to tell the people is what God would say to us today through Jeremiah. Patricia, what do you think?
Well, what I think about this whole scenario is that Jesus Christ rose from the death, from the dead, just to assure me that my days of emptiness are over. And so whatever they experienced, we have something incredible to experience by the knowledge of Jesus Christ in our life and receiving him as our personal savior. That is that we are also promised the resurrection, which means one day not only are we incredibly moved by his spirit and his enlightenment in this day for peace, joy, and happiness, but for eternity, we have resurrection power, life abundant forever.
So in other words, your perspective, what you're saying is that regardless of how heavy the words of judgment may be upon a people, that those who know their God and who are born again and are operating in the obedience to the will of God and are walking in relationship with him, they need not fear these particular judgments that are coming down the pike. Neither do they need to fear the persecution of the world that is going to be led by the adversary, Satan himself, against everything that is called God. God is basically saying to his church, you don't need to fear my wrath, and you don't need to fear the wrath of the dragon either, though you're going to have to go through some persecution, some trials, some tribulation, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when the pronouncements are being made upon the world and even religion that has opened the door to the world to come in and defile the church, the elect remnant of God do not have to be concerned about that because the bride has her mind upon the bridegroom.
Amen to that. And on top of it, we also have absolute protection in the times we are in right now. Just read Psalms 91. It promises protection. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, in which we're talking, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We will be in a restful place, and we will say to the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, he is my God, in whom will I trust? Surely he will save me from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence and all the things you were talking about in scripture.
So the people of God can have great confidence because they are aware of God's righteous judgment against all sin. He always begins judgment in the house of God. He's going to cleanse the earth. Ultimately, we are preparing to go through our transition period. I want to talk about the transition that the ecclesia is about to go through. But first, I want to get back to Purim for just a moment and read an article as to how close we really are. Patricia, you ready for this?
I am.
This is coming out of the Prophecy News Network. And as Jews celebrate Purim this week, it may be, and Christians ought to be celebrating this as well, because we've been grafted in among them, and we can celebrate and see the spiritual value of these things like Tabernacle, Passover, and Pentecost. Go ahead.
You know, I'd like to talk about that a little bit more.
Sure.
If you have a desire to do so, because so many have divided Christians from Jews within the church. And we are Christians, and we have our Lord, our God, our Savior. The Jews have their word and their Yahweh. But that isn't true that we're separated. We have been grafted in. I mean, we are part of them. And so why is there always this division of we are the Gentiles and they are the Jews? We are one in Christ or in the Messiah. Is that not true?
Well, absolutely it is. And there is neither Jew or Gentile. There is Adam and there is Christ. There are only two men on this earth. And
yes.
It is Adam and it is Christ. And those who were born of the bloodline of Adam are one man, the new man, or the pneuma, or the spirit man, the born-again man, the new creation man, is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond or free. It is Christ, and it is Adam. Christ, Yeshua, Christ, is another species of man, according to Titus, the book of Titus. So we have a new species of a man, and you and I who have been born again into that new species, we become part of that lineage, which is a royalty, heirs, inheritors, joint heirs. I mean, who we really are in Christ is amazing.
Because we're in Christ. We're literally sharing everything that Christ is.
And Christ is in us.
And Christ is in us. And isn't he from the seed of Abraham? And aren't we, because we're in Christ? So isn't Purim ours also?
Oh, absolutely. So is Tabernacles. So is Passover. So is Unleavened Bread. So is Shavuot. So is all the feasts of the Lord belong to God before there was ever a law, and God shares his feast with his people throughout the history of time. Even in the millennium, Tabernacles will be celebrated.
And everything they did on a physical note is the meaning to be understood in the spiritual realm. So we get the benefit of that beautiful work of spiritual power and might and love and care that they have received through the physical in which they did as a type and shadow for us.
Absolutely. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells the church at Corinth. Now, there's a Gentile church, if there ever is one, right? So there's at Corinth, Paul says, let us therefore keep the feast, and he's referring to Passover and unleavened bread, but with sincerity and without hypocrisy. And he said, rather than celebrating this externally in the outward form of things, this is to be an internal feast that produces righteousness within your life. And so every one of the feasts, as we get closer and closer, we'll talk a lot more about them, but they are intrinsic to us like this Purim. And here's how fast things are going, Patricia. As Jews celebrate Purim this week, it may be significant to consider the recent reappearance of many, if not all, of the temple vessels that played a subtle yet significant role in the Purim story. And although the story of Purim takes place entirely in Persia and was not connected to any temple rituals, the holiday is connected to the temple and Gula, which is redemption, in several less obvious points. According to Jewish tradition, Persian King Ahasuerus served the feast described in the beginning of the book of Esther on the sacred vessels of the Jewish calendar. Now, there's a huge article here, and it's full of wisdom, but the most important thing in this article is the title, The Third Temple Service Could Be Ready, and listen to this, in 4 hours.
Huh?
The Third Temple Service Could Be Ready in 4 hours. Now, there has been the Temple Institute, and there are people out there that aren't paying attention. They're saying, well, you know, the temple of God is only spiritual, and I believe it is spiritual. We are the temple of God, no doubt about it. But there is, in the center of the timepiece of God, a temple that will be built, and that's in Revelation chapter 11, where it's given to the Gentiles to tread upon the outer court for 42 months. That's a 3.5 years of great tribulation. And we do know that the Antichrist will enter into the temple and declare himself to be God. And we do believe that that's going to be what is called in Islam the Mahdi. And we do believe that the false prophet Muhammad is going to be the spirit of this Antichrist, the global system of Sharia law, et cetera, that's coming upon the earth. Eventually, it will come. But what's amazing to me, Patricia, is that the temple, the actual temple, and all of the service of it can be ready to go in 4 hours at this point. That's how fast we're ticking down to the end of
goodness.
Time.
Oh, my goodness. So what do you think would open that door of opportunity for them?
Well, Trump already brought forth the the embassy into Jerusalem, right?
Yeah.
And so there are movements there in their year of Jubilee. Now it's their feasting time. And it would not be surprising to me that if all of a sudden, as if a star that science tells us that stars are shining brightly for 10,000 years before they ever show up where man on earth can actually observe one of those stars. And so the prophecy of this temple being built in the last days, not for the specific purpose of Yahweh or Yeshua or the church, but very specifically for still the unbelieving Jew and all of that paradigm that's going to go on there, that this thing is ready to burst forth in the observation of the eyes of men and women all over the world, and we're going to see it. And with the feasting time and the Trump administration being favorable to Israel and moving things on their behalf, this is really accelerating that temple coming into view. And when that happens, my God, there's got to be an understanding in the Christian church of what time it is when that happens.
Isn't that where the Antichrist will step in and claim himself to be God? Is it not in the temple that they're building?
Absolutely. In the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, I'm starting to feel like Roxella and Jack Van Impe here. But anyways, but it was a great question. And yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is a temple. And it literally says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is none other than Lucifer, the embodiment of all the previous men of sin. Well, here comes the Huios, the mature son of perdition, an embodiment of all evil in the last days, going into a temple that was built. The Jews will be doing their service, but this Antichrist will go into that temple. Patricia, that's how close it is for the transitioning moment, the persecution and tribulation that's coming. As we're watching all these other things going on in the world, it literally says in Revelation chapter 11 to coincide with that, and this is part of the prophecy, the book of Revelation, in verse 11, I'll just read the first two or three verses. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And Patricia, as you continue to read Revelation 11, it's not symbolic. This is God's temple. This is God's house. This is the outer court being trampled for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. The two witnesses in the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, if you will be prophesying. Some people believe it's during the 42 months or the 3.5 years. But in this very same chapter is when the beast rises out of the pit and kills the two witnesses, and the beginning of the greatest tribulation will commence at that point. So yeah, it's everywhere.
So my question is, there is Antichrist spirit. I mean, you can see
everywhere.
It's everywhere, especially among the left and the socialists and the globalists. And they're right in Washington, D.C. They're in seats. They're seated in seats in the UN. These are Antichrist spirits. But you're saying that temple could be built that soon, which means the Antichrist, an individual, is being prepared to sit in that temple. That is going to be built in no time at all. And so many are saying, well, he really isn't one. He's multitudes because of Antichrist spirits. But who's going to be seated there then?
Right. So here's the issue. There's going to be an Antichrist mindset all over the world. The people on planet Earth will be Antichrist, but they will be orchestrated by the symphony leader, Lucifer himself.
Yes.
And he will impression the minds and condition the minds of the masses, which we see going on right now through mind control, MK Ultra, all these different programmings from television, radio, internet, frequency waves, airwaves, and the very best of God's people are doing their best to keep their head in the heavens and the word of God to keep their minds from being saturated and taken over by the demonic principalities and powers that are moving in the earth right now, the spirit of darkness, the dark lord of evil. And so God's people are going to be thinned out in the days ahead. And it's imperative that we keep ourselves in the word of God alive. That's why we keep going over and over and over. But you see, through Trump's administration, the acceleration to the Jewish community that wants their temple, that's what they've wanted. They have everything restored. They want their temple, and it's going to be given to them. But in their darkness and in their blindness, they're going to be doing their temple service. They're going to think this is really cool. They're going to be happy, but it's going to provoke the Islamic world, the Palestinian world. It's going to provoke Islam and Muslim world. And in this time of provocation, that's when the great war is going to break out. That's when the Mahdi is going to come. That's when things are going to get off the charts. And he's going to step into that temple, which is right now, where, Patricia? It's in Jerusalem. It's in the old city. It's called the Temple Mount. Allah has no son. I mean, that temple is already there, but the Jewish temple that is built is going to be taken over by Antichrist in the last days, which means there's not going to be any man to save them. That's when the great tribulation begins.
Now, you say the Mahdi. Others say it'll be a Jew. Some say it'll be the Pope. There are all these different concepts and ideas whirling around among the Christian body in discussion on radio, television, you name it. So you say it's the Mahdi.
Yes, but the Mahdi is going to have the influence in every realm. Remember, the beast has seven heads of power. In other words, it is very significant. It knows Rome. It knows Assyria. It knows Babylon. It knows Greece. It is the ancient empires that will be coming together, but it's not just Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, which is all what we would call today Islamic and Muslim, but it is also Grecian. It is also Roman. It is also either Ottoman or what we know today. And what I see is the United Nations, and the United Nations, a conglomeration, is one leader. Some people would say Barack Hussein Obama is going to lead the United Nations. He's going to be the Antichrist. Now, who does he appeal to? Well, he appeals to the Muslim world. And yet he has moved in. He's had, you know, movements with the Pope, movements with Israel, although he wasn't friendly to them. You know, there's a networking that takes place. This is very in-depth study and teaching and learning. But I believe Lucifer is going to take on all of it. The man of sin, the son of perdition in the last days is going to take on all of the attributes of everything that has ever been embodied in one individual that has more wisdom than ever.
The Antichrist is going to be reverenced by the Jews. I mean, they're going to hail him, and they're going to say, this is our savior. This is our king. However, another thought that I have is that if he is the Mahdi, he's out from the teachings and the religion of Islam.
Well, here's the issue. Yeah, let me just go back to Kushner, because Mr. Kushner, everybody's hailing now as the Antichrist because he owns 666. Fifth Avenue in New York. The RFID chip is there. He's very strange. He's behind the scenes. He is no doubt being very intrinsic to the establishment of that temple. That temple is going to come to power. He's a Kabbalist. He follows that Kabbalah. He wants Israel. He desires this. So in a sense, he's being used to bring about the very temple that the Mahdi, or the man of sin, or the son of perdition will step into at some point, having great power. Now, Ishmael is a wild man. He's a wild ass of a man. He's a wild beast of a man. He is going to come to power, and we're going to begin to see things happen where the globalists are no longer going to be able to tame this beast, and it's going to eventually turn on them. But yeah, there's a lot strewing right about right now. I wonder if some of our listeners would like to join the conversation.
Yes. In the meantime, while you're asking them, that tells me how important is it that we become a holy people with a holy heart and clean hands, because he is going to come against the Christian. He's going to he is going to come against the Christian. He's going to persecute the Christian, according to Daniel and other scriptures, and he's going to be deadly against us. But for those of us who know our God, we will be able to witness the truth of this whole scenario, and we won't be deceived by it, because scripture says the whole world will be deceived by him. And it'll probably be within the UN that all this will take place.
And not only will they be deceived, but the whole world will worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So deception is deception. We have a call coming in. Let's take our first call this morning. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Well, it's a blessing to be on the air with you guys.
Well, there's that voice of that. Pastor Jim.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Hey, you know, I was listening to you all morning on here, and everything both of you are saying is right on the money. You know, but, you know, I think a lot of people.
Uh-oh, where did Pastor Ken go?
Pastor Ken, we lost you.
Let's see if we can get him back. Hold on. Let's see. Pastor Ken, are you there, sir?
Am I on?
Yes, now you're on.
I'm here.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
What's on your heart today?
Okay, everything that you guys have said is right on the money. There's no two ways about it. But, you know, I'm concerned about one thing in particular.
Uh-oh, we lost him again. Where is Pastor Ken?
Pastor Ken, are you there?
Hold on. Let me get this button here. Hold on 1 second. And Pastor Ken, are you there, sir? One more time.
Yes, sir, I am.
There you are.
Can you hear
okay.
me?
Yes. Again, what's on your heart today?
You guys are right on the money.
Okay, we
the
heard that.
That you're saying.
And then keep going out
okay.
after that.
Now, what I'm concerned about is that people are complacent about the things that you're saying. They're like another Tony that was on that last Sunday broadcast, where they said, I've heard this, and I've heard that. Yeah. What is going to happen is like the proverbial frog in the pot. As it heats up, it slowly heats up. He stays accustomed to it. He doesn't do anything. And then it's too late. He ends up dying in there. We need to listen to the things that you're saying and get ourselves prepared, because the enemy is not going to come in full flush and full strong or full strength, because people would recognize it right away and rebel against it, and would fight him on it. But if he does it slowly and carefully, like he's planning to do, it's going to be too late when we realize that we're in a boiling pot of water and we're going to be burned and probably die. So
amen.
That's something that we have to be aware of.
You know, I agree with you, Pastor Ken. That's why we are here trying to get others to understand the importance of the times we're in. I know that the Lord said, blow the trumpet in Zion, and I believe that's what we're doing, and pray for us that people's hearts and ears will be open to hear the truth, because the truth is what's going to strengthen them and set them free, of course. But I agree with you. If they do not pay attention, it'll be a little too late, won't it?
Yeah, it's almost like when the tornado warnings are going off, the sirens are going off. And people say, don't worry about it. It doesn't hit over here. We can have a situation on here where they're just probably just testing it to see if it's working right. And then all of a sudden the tornado's upon them and extensive damage occurs because they didn't listen. And that's what we have to be aware of. And I hope people are aware of that fact of what you're talking about will happen, and they had better be ready or they're going to be in a lot of trouble.
Amen. And, you know, that goes back to 9/11. I mean, that was the first alarm. You talk about the sirens going off. If 9/11 did not wake up our nation, and obviously it did for a moment, we kind of squinted a little bit and rubbed our eyes, but we went right back to sleep, and we are in a worsened condition as a nation today than we ever were. And people are fighting to make America great again, and we're not understanding as Christians, from a Christian perspective, that we're not here to make America great again. We're here to usher in the kingdom of God. we are told that we should hurry up the day, that we should hasten the day of the Lord, not because we desire the day of the Lord in the realm of judgment and darkness, but that we desire the King to come back to his planet that he created and to take rule and dominion over this planet. And so while the church has been distracted by making America great, we want the kingdom to come. And yes, we want the kingdom of God to be ruling in this nation and around the world, and it certainly will. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So we believe it is the last days. And I think sometimes what we do more than ever is really trying to awaken that divine light, that divine sense in people that we are in the last days, that we are not only in the last days, we are in the last seconds, that before all this Bible prophecy goes into total fulfillment, God is waking up the nations. And I believe many people are waking up, which is good. And here's a sign, Patricia, that I think goes back, and Pastor Cannon, 2 Timothy chapter 3, when we know the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. And I want to kind of walk through these a little bit and see if there is some connection here. But before I do, Pastor Ken, any final thoughts before we get into a little kind of Bible study-ish?
Well, you know, just one point on here is that Christ tells us that we ought to be the light, and we ought to light the way. If we're not even ready to take care of ourselves, somebody else is going to have to take care of us because we fouled up and our light went out. So we need to do what we need to do and to be ready and fortified, just like an army of the Lord would be. The preparation, exercise, doing the things we're supposed to go ahead and do, and become the warriors and not just the standbyers looking at what's going on.
Amen. Sounds to me like you're talking about the wise virgins who have oil in their lamps. Hallelujah. And yes, it is time to stand and be a warrior to protect the treasure of your heart, which is the love of God. It's the greatest treasure, most valuable treasure, because the love of many will wax cold. The devil will steal the love of many out of their hearts. So we have to keep ourselves in the love of God, keep ourselves awake, keep ourselves sober, keep going over the scriptures until we come into a place of complete enlightenment, that we're no longer arguing over Bible prophecy, but seeing in reality and clarity what God is saying to his people in our generation who have witnessed major prophetic signs be fulfilled before our very eyes and who are witnessing prophecy all around us, to wake up and really get involved in what God is doing right now. Get your heart cleaned up, our lives cleaned up before the Lord. Patricia, how important is that?
It's so important, because many members of mainstream Christianity make the mistake of not understanding what we have been given, and they're going to get so caught up into this situation without knowing what hit them, and that bothers me quite a bit. You see, he is a conquering king, this Antichrist, and he's going to do it in such a subtle manner, and he's going to offer so much that it's going to be hard to say no to. Similar to what we see the socialists doing right now, give them everything they want, give them living expenses, give them hospitalization, put them through education, pay for their food, pay for their hospitalization. You know, all of this has to do with let's give you everything you want. And here is the problem. The Antichrist is going to say, I'm doing this so that nobody will starve. Everyone will have what they need and want. I will rule, but you'll see that my rulership will give you ultimate joy and happiness. Well, folks, it's really the kingdom of darkness, and we have been given the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ, God's dear Son, to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And what is that truth? We have a kingdom that is so glorious, so beautiful, without being under control and then killed if we don't do what they say we are to do.
Now, Patricia, you just brought
to eternal hell, by the way.
Right. And you just brought up an amazing point, because everything you just talked about, the dark kingdom comes as an angel of light in the realm of socialism.
Exactly.
I have a tremendous amount of respect for the hardworking men and women. And you could see within them the character of God. Whereas you look at somebody that's taking the freebies and doing nothing, they become marshmallows. They become empty vessels, licentious. It's, you know, there's a warning against all that.
they'll become controlled zombies.
Exactly, and that's all they worship.
Without any joy for life.
You got it. You got it. So let's just look at a few verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, and what I'm going to ask our listeners to do right now is pay attention and see if this is not the conduct, the character, the spirit that is around and about. I remember a time when a man would shake someone's hand and their word was their, you know, was their truth. You know, the promise was their word. Well, here's what Paul says, that in the last days, he said, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The word perilous there is kalipos. And the word perilous means through the idea of reducing the strength or difficulty or dangerous, furious. Okay? So the word perilous, he says, in the last days, something's going to happen that's going to reduce the strength of God's people. Now, God does not want your strength being reduced. God wants to increase your energy, your vitality, your strength. You be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power in the inner man. So the strengthener is the Holy Spirit. But in the last days, there's going to become a zapping of strength and energy. Watch out for it. It's going to be a dangerous time. It's going to be furious. It's going to be a difficult time. And in the time of difficulty and danger is where the people of God are going to have a true witness and a testimony, because they're going to have strength to go through. See, a lot of people are not going to have the strength to make it through the trials and tribulations that are coming. Marriages don't make it through. People don't make it through. There's the crisis in the job. They don't make it through a relationship. They don't make it through, you know, through difficult seasons. Well, we are here designing the strength. God wants you and I to be strengthened with all might so that we can endure to the end. But in perilous times, there's going to be that zapping influence. And Patricia, you want to, here it is. You ready?
I'm ready.
It says, men shall become what? Lovers of self. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek, it's philotos, and it means they're going to be fond of themselves and selfish. In other words, you know what makes a relationship work is where the two are giving one to another, but when someone becomes selfish, there's no longer giving, and that begins the process of the destruction of the relationship. And in a world economy, if you will, in a township, in a church, in a system, in a home, wherever there is self-love, fond of self. And that's why it's so important for parents to raise up their children in the right way to drive out, because the rod drives out foolishness, and foolishness is allowing a kid to have, you know, self-love and everything's about them. And you got to teach them young. It's not about you. The world does not revolve around you. You are loved, but you have a place in this world that you need to be thinking about others. But in the last days, it's all going to be about loving oneself. And then the next thing Paul says is that they will be covetous, philargyros, and that means fond of silver or money. And that's where we get the scripture, the love of money is the root of all evil. If money is your ambition, just remember this, when you die, when you give up the breath, when your vapor is gone, when ours is gone, you're taking nothing with you. And if you use the excuse, I'm doing it for my family, and if it's real, and it's not an excuse, if you're really laboring to take care of the kingdom, to take care of the business of the kingdom, like helping people out in their ministries. That's how God designed everything. If you're really laboring to take care of the things of God first, your family, your livelihood, so that you are always in a position to give, God will make sure that you have a way to do that. You'll never have to be afraid of financial burden if you honor the Lord first. If you put God first in your giving, you will never, ever be in a situation where God will not provide for your needs. But if you love money, which he said in the last days will happen, and everything is to get the dollar, well, this is going to be another sign of the times, because it is going to fail. The next thing, Patricia, is boasters. In the last days, there'll be braggarts, empty pretenders, people that are pretending, but there's no substance on the inside. They'll be bragging about everything, but they'll have nothing really to show for it. And the very next part, he said, is they would be proud, or huperephanos. And that word proud means appearing above others, haughty, showing oneself above others or overtopping or conspicuous above others or preeminent with an overweening estimate of one's means or merits or despising others or even treating them with contempt. This is a haughty spirit in the last days. Your thoughts before I go on.
Taking away even refinement of any kind. I listen to programs in the news reports on television every now and then to see where they are, and they don't even give enough respect to one another to wait for the other's answer. Everyone's talking over everyone. It is total confusion. You can't get the concepts of what is really going on, and I believe it's purposed. And the attitudes and the ways of humanity has gotten so absolutely unrefined, it's hard for me to believe that I'm living in the same place I lived even 20 years ago.
Yeah, amen to that. And Patricia, we just want to ask our listeners right now, do you know of an environment where you're seeing in the world where people are becoming lovers of self, they're covetous, they're boasters, they're proud? The next thing on the list that Paul brought up in 2 Timothy chapter 3, they'd be blasphemers. And you know that beast has a name written on its forehead of blasphemy? It literally says blasphemy. And what is blasphemy, Patricia? It's the word means scurrilous, calumnious, or against men, or specifically impious against God, railing, speaking evil, slandering, reproachful against God. Do you see that in the world today?
Absolutely do I see it in the world today. It's all screaming, this is the time. I mean, you cannot consider one day living in the times we're in right now where you're not hearing the voice of Antichrist.
Amen. The next part on the list, Patricia, how about this? Disobedient to parents. You know, there was a time when children obeyed the Lord, and under the Israeli economy, when a child was rebellious, they'd take him down to the river and stone him to death. Well, in the last days, he says there'll be kids that are disobedient. They're unpersuadable. They're contumacious. They're disobedient. They are not compliant. And so children will not be listening to the wisdom of their parents who are trying to show them the right way to go. And they will, the next thing is, they will be unthankful, or archaristos, which means they will be ungrateful, thankless. You spend all your time, money raising them up, and they get on their own and they think they're gods. They know everything, right? So they become disobedient. They become unthankful. And the next one is unholy, andosios, which means wicked. They literally begin to be wicked. And what are we looking in our generation right now? What are we seeing everywhere?
The same. And I believe that it's because there isn't a true vision or guidance of a mother and father anymore. The children aren't learning what is right and what is wrong. And the problem is most of the women are in the workplace and men have gone off somewhere. I'm not sure where they are. And they also in scripture is spoken of as ruling the world as goddesses. And this is in the Old Testament. It is a prophetic word that the women will rule. Well, what are the young people doing in the meantime?
Well, a woman just came out on CNN and said, tell the men, O'Rourke and these other guys, sit down, let the women take control. Let the women do their job. That just came out this morning. And also,
I didn't know that.
Yeah, I know. It's a communist agenda. Remember Khrushchev? He banged his shoe on the podium and said, we will destroy America without a shot fired. We will destroy the fabric of their society by dividing the family. Remember?
I do remember so well.
It was a communist agenda.
It was a communist agenda, which has a lot to do with what we're talking about right now. And then we also have to consider the change in weather patterns and the control of weather patterns. And you mentioned being a lacking energy just being pulled from you under everything you see, all the circumstances that are going on. And it has to also do with chemtrails releasing. It has to do with weather modification, literally pulling our energies out.
And that's how he began, the perilous times, the reducing the strength. So you're right on there. And we're running out of time. We will be on the air live tomorrow, Friday. It's every other Friday that we're not on the air, but we will be back on the air tomorrow. We hope that you've enjoyed the broadcast. You're learning something, and not just enjoyed it in the sense of entertainment, God forbid, but that somehow what we are sharing with you, it has intrinsic value and meaning to help you get alignment in your life with God. We are living in perilous times right now, and we don't know when the next nuclear strike is going to come. We don't know when the next terrorist strike is coming. We don't know when the great earthquake is coming. Nobody knows, but people everywhere around us are being afflicted by what's going on in the world. Everything that the word of God has spoken is being fulfilled. Patricia, a final word before we go.
Yes, I just want to remind the listeners that the Antichrist, I believe, is among us now. Now, not just the spirit of the Antichrist, but the Antichrist. And he's going to be revealed very soon. Get ready, as it was already mentioned, get ready.
Amen.
Now.
Amen. Get ready now and go to omegaradio.org. And right now at omegaradio.org, Patricia Joy Xavier will be leading a roundtable discussion dealing with the spirit of iniquity. Get over there right now. I'm Pastor Vincent Xavier, joined with Patricia Xavier. Together, we are your watchmen and watchwomen. We'll be right back. At least you're the watchwoman. I'm the watchman. You're somebody.
Hopefully.
I don't know who we... Praise God. Good night. Shalom. Get over to Omega Radio right now.